a little bit one way or the other toward the sun. If it's toward the sun, we burn up. If it's away from the sun, just a slight amount, we freeze to death. It's worked perfectly since it was created. So we see that there is a God to be worshipped, right? And that was where we kind of left off with question one. So today I want to pick up with question two on page 539 that asks, what attributes or characteristics of God call us to worship him? Okay? And some of them are mentioned in our paragraph that we're looking at. Showeth the light of nature, showeth that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty. So there would be one. Sovereignty over all, is good, there's another one, and doeth good, there's another, unto all, and is, therefore, to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served. So I suggested last week that that's the confession's definition of worship, in part. All right? That's what they say because of this God and what you see and what you know about him. Here's what ought to happen. Right? If there is a God, and I don't say that with any doubt, I'm simply saying it to pose my question. If there is a God that's created all of this, if there is a God that's created you and me, certainly, would we not fear that God? Would we not love that God if he's caring for us, providing for us, taking care of us? Would we not serve that God? And so forth. And we do so, confession says, with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the might. So, I mentioned a couple of the things, the sovereignty and the power. The proof text in number one, Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly given, but being understood by the things that are made. So the things that are made, the things you and I can see, reveal something of God to us. And that's what I'm asking. What about God is revealed to us in Scripture? And here, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His eternal power. And I just simply grouped that with sovereignty. Sovereignty and power together. So there's one of the things about God. Creation tells us, and as a result, we then are called to worship that God. Right? What else? His goodness was mentioned. His goodness, his love, his mercy. Psalm 119, you see, it's the third proof text. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Turn to Psalm 33 as well. And I'll be doing this some, like I did last week, looking at some other texts. Psalm 33, verses 5 and 6 say, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So creation tells us of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It also tells us that he loves righteousness and judgment. So things happen in the way they were created, the way he has made them to function. Things happen that are just and proper. But he cares. Cares for the smallest. New Testament, we talk about, you know, if he takes care of the little sparrow, and he does. See, he oversees all his creation, down to the worm, whatever you want to pick. God is providing for that part of his creation. So his goodness, his love, his mercy. What else? Take a look at Jeremiah 10. Isaiah, Jeremiah 10 and verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. Power again. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. So we've seen power. We've talked about that. Now we have wisdom. We have God's wisdom. Look at Psalm 104. You turn back to there. Psalm 104 talks about his wisdom as well. Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So we see evidence of God's wisdom that would call us to worship him. His holiness, his justice, we've seen some of that already. Revelation 15, I think I referred to this last week, refers to God being just. So we have those attributes, and again, you can think of others perhaps, but my point being that here are things, the attributes of God that are found in God alone. You cannot find another God about which you can say the things we've just talked about. None. And it's these attributes of God that we see in creation. We don't worship creation. There are some that do, but we don't. Right? We don't worship creation. We want to worship the God of creation. And creation, we see, calls us to worship him. Well, what does it tell us about him? And that's what we've just been looking at. These attributes, these things that creation then gives expression to. Here's the God that made all this. Here's what you can see in. Just if you look, the unregenerate man can see these things in creation. May not want to admit to them, but he can see them. You and I, desiring and loving this God, certainly should see them. So when we come to worship, and again, keep all this in context, why is it we're here? What is it we're trying to do today? Why are we coming to worship? And what is it when we leave that we then say, yes, today I worshiped, for I saw God for who he is. I thought upon him today and his love for me in Christ. His goodness to me. How he's providing. Perhaps this last week, something that you saw his hand of protection or a specific provision. When you're meditating on those things, you're worshiping. You're worshiping. We are a people that are called to worship our God. So we need to make sure we understand and know what we're doing. Now, we see in creation evidence that which tells us there is a God to be worshipped. So, the next question then, well, how do we worship him? How do we worship him? And our catechism, our confession, the second half of this paragraph one, but the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself. and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. So who determines how God is to be worshipped? Who? God. Sure, he does. God does. Deuteronomy 12:32, this is the second point two. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Acts 17:25, one down. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So, God determines how he's to be worshipped. And how is it that we know what God has determined as to how he's to be worshipped? Where do we find that? Talk to me, people. Where do we find it?
In his book.
In his book. In Scripture. The same place you find everything you need to know about your life. This is one part of your life. Worshiping God. You find that in Scripture. How you're to worship. But you find in Scripture how you're to act. What you're to do. We've obviously just spent a lot of time in the Ten Commandments. How you're to love God. And how we're to love one another. Okay? All in God's Word. See that in Deuteronomy 12:32, the verse we just looked at. Whatever I've commanded you. Joshua 24:14. Back up in point number one. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. In Mark 12:33, right below it there, to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbors himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, put that in today's culture. To love and to do that is more than doing what? More than coming to church. More than sitting in here and saying, I'm worshiping God by singing and whatever and doing the things that we do here and then leaving and saying, well, I worship God. Certainly God is pleased with me today. I've fulfilled my obligations to keep the Sabbath day. No, God says, if your life doesn't reflect, if your worship does not impact the way you live your life, your worship is meaningless. Okay? Because what are we thinking about? We're thinking about who God is. We're thinking about Christ, what God has done for us in Christ. And if that doesn't impact your life, something's wrong. Something is bad wrong. Let me mention, and we may hit this a little bit later as well, but worship, there's, and we talk about according to what God has directed and according to his word. There are two thoughts about worship. One is you only do what God has said you do. That's the called a regulative principle, and it's God regulates worship. You only do that. The other group says you can, yes, do what God says, but you can also do anything that God has not forbidden in his word. All right, that's the other in Christian Protestant circles that would get hold of that. So you can do any of these other things, anything that God has not forbidden. Well, number one, if you go that route, you become very prone to introduce into worship man's faults and devices, right? Just what we said in the confession, not according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan. So if you start going outside of Scripture, certainly you open up. Where does Satan do his attacking? To start with, generally, the mind, the thoughts. So if you go beyond, you open the door for Satan to make suggestions. Under any visible representation, we don't use idols, we don't use images of Christ, pictures, whatever. Okay? Now, my last question on page 539, why does it matter how we worship? Why does it matter? You worship God your way, I worship God my way, right? And even in Protestant churches, we see a lot of diversity, don't we? I'm not saying good diversity, but certainly, you know, well, yes, we feel like we can do this. And how much is given over to singing, and how much is given over to whatever, and 5 minutes for preaching or whatever. Well, we worshiped. We find this to be the most effective. We find that this is what our people want, right? I mean, that's how a lot of them, well, you know, if we do it this way and half our group leaves, that must be the wrong way. We do it this way and our group doubles, that must be the right way. Doesn't matter what God's word says. Matters about the response we're getting. And obviously, that's extremely dangerous. It's not to say that doubling the size of your congregation by doing the right things is an impossibility. Certainly, if God moves by his Holy Spirit, your congregation can quadruple. And that's why we pray for revival and asking the Lord to do something. But why does it matter how we worship? Well, first thing I suppose that would pop into your mind, or maybe should, what does Exodus 20 say about our worship on page, top of page 540? You have verses 4 through 6. Verse 5, the one in the middle, is the one I want to focus on. You're familiar with it. You're not to make any graven images. And 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Now we're getting to worship. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments and worship me in the right way. May I suggest to you? I mean, the reason we see here we worship as we do is to obey God. But may I suggest to you that we see certainly one, probably two at least generations that have little time for worship for God. And I can't help but wonder, and we'll talk about the Sabbath day in a little few Sundays. We'll talk about worship. We're talking about worship. And I can't help but wonder if the reason, at least in part, that there is such a turning away, a lack of interest, maybe even a total rejection of worship, proper worship, is the fact that parents allowed the influence of the world and Satan coming in and diminishing, especially as we would reflect on it on the Lord's Day, diminishing the sanctity and the importance of worship. And what we are seeing in these generations is God visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. People who allowed leisure, sports, hobbies, whatever, to, as it were, become their God. Well, not every Sunday, just on occasion. Convenience, fatigue. A lot of excuses, a lot of reasons to stay at home or to do something else. And the children, it doesn't matter to mom and dad, why should it matter to me? And that influence, as they grew older, if you didn't go, why should they go? Why should you expect them to go? Why should God, in mercy, bring them and convince them they need to be there if it didn't matter to you or to me? I couldn't help but, you know, we think of people who give themselves to gross idolatry and God visiting the iniquity of the fathers. We understand that. But I read that and I said, Christians who engaged in a form of idolatry, serving self. Self became the God of the day. Because if I'm not doing what God says I'm to do, because I want to do what I want to do, I have placed myself above God. I've made myself to be God for the moment. And we get the results we have today, perhaps. So obedience would be one reason. God is a jealous God. What would be another reason? Give me some of your thoughts. I've got some written down, but give me some of your thoughts. Malachi?
One of the things is, like, it is just the most blessed of, it's the most blessed of tasks to be able to worship. And when we don't, we're just hurting ourselves. I mean, it's not a very deep thought, but we're robbing ourselves of the blessing of God, being our God, and leading the people.
Yeah, so to gain, we gain a blessing if we do it right. There's a blessing. Again, God is a father who loves to reward his children. You worship him as he asks and directs. He loves to reward. And what Malachi is just talking about, just the blessing of the heart. Going into the new week and how you approach it. You ever find yourself, you've had a wonderful Lord's Day and you hit the work week with a whole different mindset and attitude? Mark?
You look at the Shorter Catechism, and it's the first question says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So if we're worshiping God, we should be worshiping him. We should be enjoying him. Because that's what we're going to do for all eternity in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Good, good. So we do it the way he says, so we can enjoy him. Which would tie in a lot to what Malachi was saying. Good. Seth?
It's a protection for our souls.
Good. 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 So we're in the world. We fight against the devil and his devices constantly. And we come here. It's not that the devil can't get at you in here. But certainly, isn't there a respite? Isn't there a time where our souls can be nourished and refreshed? And the encouragement one of the other. Yeah, good, good. Hogan?
It's a biblical worship should reflect who God is. And so the way we worship should be a testimony in itself to the nature of God.
Okay. So we want to be careful to give a proper representation. We were considering the attributes of God that call us to worship. When we then worship, we want to honor and properly reflect those attributes. That a fair summary? Good. Bob?
It talks in Genesis.
Yeah, so we're back to Bob saying the respect when Cain and Abel and God rejecting Cain, what Cain bring the works of his hands, and God rejected it because he didn't respect it. It didn't properly honor him. So our respect and desire to honor God by not introducing anything that would cause him to reject our worship. Okay? Good. Good. Purity, the cleansing aspect, and we want to do it the right way. The reminder of who God is, what he's done for us. Sure. Good. All right. Anybody got any other thoughts, comments before we leave this paragraph? Yes, sir. Juan?
Because if we worship, then we get to know more like God.
Good. Good. Our worship aids in our being conformed to God's image. The image of Christ, as we often say. Good. Because we're made to think, because Scripture tells us. Whatsoever things are pure, lovely, good report. Think on these things. Well, God is all these things. So if we're here to worship and we think on these things, certainly it's either going to make us more like him or it's going to make us more under his judgment. John?
Better as an example to other Christians and to non-Christians as well.
Sure. Yeah. And our testimony, we talked about that. Our testimony in part of what we try to accomplish when we worship is bearing testimony to the world, to people that may come in to visit with us, to one another. And certainly helping one another, which is again, encouraging one another in the things of God is part of our Christian duty. Part of our Christian duty. Good. Anything else? Malachi?
Yeah, I was kind of going back to what Seth was talking about. How proper worship preserves us from God's judgment. I was just thinking of Hosea 4, where it speaks of Ephraim being joined to idols, let him alone. And just
mean, more than once in Scripture, we see God's displeasure with the way worship was being done. And generally, fine. I'll leave you to worship how you please, who you please, and you'll have the results of it. Those results won't be good. Sure. Yeah, no worship. The soul starts shriveling up. Okay? You miss worship, it'll impact you. I guarantee you. It will impact you in how you think and how you act to one another. You miss worship, it will have its impact. And part of that is God leaving us to our own devices. Yeah? Good. Okay. All right. Page 540, paragraph 2. So, we know that we are to worship God, and God has told us how he is to be worshiped. Now, comes the question, well, what part of the Godhead gets worshiped? Religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to him alone. Not to angels, saints, or any other creature. And since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other, but of Christ alone. Okay? Now, and again, I would refer you back to chapter 2, I think, that deals with God and the Holy Trinity, chapter 2 of the Confession, for fuller study of that. But just common sense here, maybe, a little bit. The things that call us to worship predominantly, there are two things that we almost exclusively focus on. One of them is what? We just talked about it in the first chapter. What is it that calls us to worship? Creation, right? God is the creator. The other thing that calls us to worship, if we are born again, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, is God being our Redeemer, right? Now, just think about that for a minute. If those are the two things that call us to worship, was the Father involved in creation? How about the Son? How about the Holy Spirit? What about in redemption? The Father involved? Sure, gave his Son. Son involved? He gave his life. Holy Spirit gives the life, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The two things that call us to worship, the entire Godhead, if I can put it that way, is engaged in, was engaged in, and is engaged in. So certainly, our worship would go to all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right? And we see that in my question one there. Why are all persons of the triune God due worship? All were involved in creation. All are involved in our salvation. And in chapter 2 of the Confession, we know from Scripture that they are what? What do we know about every member of the Godhead? They are equal in... They're co-equal. They're equal in power and glory. So if they are equal, and we're thinking about God who created, if they are equal, they would then equally deserve worship. So you have the fact, and the fact that God has revealed to us that all members of the Trinity are equal. in power and glory. God has revealed to us in his word that all were involved in creation. God has revealed to us in his word that they're all involved in your salvation. Why then would they not all equally be due worship? But there would be some that would make some arguments otherwise. But the last part of this, important, not to angels, saints, or any other creature. Now, remember back at, what is worship? What is worship? I think Jack kind of gave us a good definition, but it's recognizing, it's honoring and loving someone as deity. You worship somebody because they are above you. We talk sometimes, you hear people say, you know, somebody worships the ground that somebody walks on. Well, it's an idea of they hold that person in high esteem. They love them dearly, right? So if we have that in our what we're looking at here now, the part about not the angels and what. So if you worshiped, keep it in the context of what we have said already. If you worship angels, what are you doing? Are we not elevating the angel above God? Worship somebody? Worship something? We elevate it. And that's what happens. We might not say it, well, I don't worship this. But if you give yourself to it in such a way that it's your life, you worship it. And if you do so, then there's a problem. And we see in what we have here, the proof text, let no man beguile you. I'm number two on page 540, Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Right, so it's some phenomena that is great or something. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. He didn't have a clue what he's talking about, in other words. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So here's somebody who is proposing to you, telling you you ought to worship angels. And the reason they're telling you that is because they're worshiping their own thoughts. They're worshiping themselves because they think they've come upon some thought process or some truth that is so important that they're trying to convince you to join with them. So here you see them trying to convince you to worship angels, and they're worshiping themselves, and neither of you are going to be worshiping God at the end of the day if you fall prey to that. Not man. Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. John's seeing what's going on in heaven. And he's prone to make this mistake. Fall in worship. This is the passage that deals with the bridal feast of the Lamb. And it's just marvelous. And John falls down to worship at the person that's telling him what's to happen. He said, no. You worship God. I'm just a messenger. Worship God. And you don't worship any part of creation. You see that in Romans 1:25 there on page 540. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. So I would just point out the church, the religion that would violate this aspect of what our confession's talking about, and undoubtedly was on the mind of those that wrote the confession, is the Roman Catholic Church. That would have you worship saints. That would have you worship Mary. Right? You see the problem? See the problem? Saints are just sinners saved by grace. You might as well worship somebody present in this life right now. Mary was a sinner saved by grace. She was highly favored. She is to be honored. Scripture, I think, makes that clear. We give her the honor that is due to her, but we do not worship her. Nor do we try to worship through her. Only God is to be worshipped in the manner in which he has prescribed. All right, we'll pick up there next week. My time's gone. We'll pick up there next week. And think about it. When you leave today, at least ask yourself, did I worship today? What did I do today that I can say was worship, pleasing to God? Give consideration to it. Don't lose out on the acts of worship by giving too much thought. Okay, now is this, what is it? You know, where are we going here? What is this? But at the same time, don't just do it as an act of habit. Okay? Good. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings to us. We owe all that we are and all that we have to your goodness and mercy. We're thankful this day for Christ, our Savior. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that comes and helps us even at times like this, especially, that we ask would help us in our worship and the service to follow, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful that you watch over and care for us. And even in calling us together to worship is simply an act of your love for our good. So, Father, help us this day to enjoy thee. To enjoy thee by making good use of what you've provided for us and called us to do. We'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Christ's precious name. Amen.